Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. It is page 1218, if you're using the Pew Bible, 1218. And let us hear God's word. Paul writes, "Be imitators of me, as I am in Christ, as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, today we come to a passage that is very difficult to speak about in our day. It's a difficult passage in a number of respects, but it's difficult because the principle that Paul addresses here is fiercely opposed by many in our society. It's opposed even by significant numbers within the Christian community. It's a principle that many consider to be demeaning and even dangerous to half of the world's population. And that principle is the concept of male headship. And by male headship, I mean this, that God has created men with the authority to lead and to govern, and that he has created women to respect and to live under that authority. Now, the modern-day rhetoric about this topic is emotionally and politically charged, and so it's difficult to have a civil conversation about it. And believe me, I was tempted to skip over this passage. I have no desire to be charged with being a hater and an oppressor of women. I hope that I don't fit that description. You'll have to ask my wife. Now, it's true, the idea of male headship has been used and is still being used as an excuse to suppress and to oppress women. I'm not going to deny this. I'm also going to admit that the church has at times been complicit in this when it should have known better. But what I hope we'll see is that such oppression is the result of a misunderstanding and a misapplication of this teaching. But when rightly understood and rightly applied, male headship preserves and expresses the true glory of both men and women. Now, today is going to be more theological and theoretical, so I'm asking you to bear with me. We're going to come back to this passage. Not only didn't I skip it, but I decided on 2 weeks of it. But I think it's important in our day that we understand the scriptures here as God's people. Next week, we'll get into more of the practice and the whole issue that Paul's talking about with head coverings and long hair and short hair and things that can be confusing. And we'll make some practical application to our own situation today. But today, I want to get more at the principles that are underlying this. And what I hope to show in our very short time this morning, because this is a topic that could take a lot of time and would warrant a good deal of discussion. I prefer speaking about a passage like this more in a classroom setting when there can be give and take and questions asked. But what I hope to show is, one, that only by preserving the biblical male-female authority distinction, only by preserving that do we preserve our glory as image bearers of God. And I hope to show, too, that any attempt to blur the distinction between the two genders results in a loss of glory. It results in a loss of glory for men. It results in a loss of glory for women. And it results in a loss of glory for God, who made us in his image, and for Christ, who has come to save us. I'm going to divide the rest of my time this morning into three points. One is the principles, two is the problem, and three is the solution. So the principles, the problem, and the solution. First, the principles. I've got three of them this morning. And the first principle to be seen here is that the source of all human glory is God. The source of all human glory is God. Human glory is derived glory. We see this in verse 7, where Paul says that man is the image and glory of God. Now, we'll get to the second part of that verse in a moment. But we have no glory in and of ourselves. We are glorious beings only when we reflect the glory of the one who made us. We can see this in Psalm 8 that we read for our responsive reading this morning. In the psalm, David speaks first of the glory of God that he says is above the heavens, the incredible magnitude and power and beauty of the sun and the moon and the stars. Think about it, right? What glory? And yet the glory of the God who made all of this is infinitely greater still. He is glory itself, from which everything else derives glory. And then David turns his attention to humanity and basically says to God, Lord, when I look at the vastness of the universe that you have made, I think, what is man, right, that you are mindful of him? We're so small by comparison. Why even give us a thought? But God is mindful of us. And so David says that God crowns us with glory and honor. Did you know that you have glory? Did you know that there is a greatness about you? You've been given dominion over the earth. God has crowned you with glory and honor and has made you to be ruler over what he has made. You and I have great value and significance, not because any of us has anything in ourselves apart from God. But we have glory because that's how he made us. It's the glory that he has given to us. So that's the first principle. God is the source of human glory. The second principle is that in order for us to possess and reflect this glory, there needs to be men and women in relationship. There needs to be men and women in relationship. Genesis 1 says that God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Now, Paul doesn't expressly say this here, but it's implied in what he says. It's man together, as male and female, that reflects God's image. If we take away either the male or the female component of humanity, something less than a reflection of God's glory is the result. Let me take water as an illustration. Water is a combination of hydrogen and oxygen. But if we take away one of those elements, you no longer have water. For humanity to be the image of God, there must be both male and female components. Each gender brings its own unique qualities that must be there for a true and full reflection of God's glory. A man is not image of God on his own, and a woman is not image of God on her own. I think that is at least part of what Paul has in view in verse 11, where he says, "In the Lord, woman is not without man, nor man without woman." Men and women need each other, not just for existence, but also to be what God has made us to be and what he is remaking us to be in Jesus. As Americans, we champion the rights of the individual. But in some respects, we press individuality at the expense of community. We're told that as individuals, we can be whatever we want to be, and no one and nothing else should ever stand in the way of that. But that's not true. It's not true. Yes, we are individuals, but we are individuals within community. We're in community with God, and we're in community with one another. And so, as we've already seen, our glory comes from our communion with God, and we are not self-glorifying. I cannot rightly claim glory for myself apart from God, the God who crowns me with glory. And the same is true for reflecting God's glory. I can't do that on my own. I do that in community with others. And as a man, I can only properly and fully reflect God's glory in community with women. According to Genesis 1, reflecting God's image is a community activity, not merely individual. And this shouldn't surprise us, since the God whose glory we reflect is himself a communal God. We worship one God, but there are three persons in God who live in relationship with one another. So that's the second principle. Let me just review. Principle one, all human glory comes from God, who crowns us with the glory of being his image bearers. Principle two, to reflect and share in this glory, we can only do so as men and women living in community with one another. The third principle is that to properly reflect the glory of God, this community of men and women must relate with one another according to authority relationships. Authority relationships. Well, why is that? The answer is that God, as three persons, relates within himself in terms of authority relationships. And so if we're going to reflect the glorious ways of our God, then we're to be like him in this. In the work of salvation, and it would seem also in the work of creation, the Son submits to the authority of the Father, and the Spirit submits to the authority of the Father and the Son. Paul alludes to this in verse 3, where he says that the head of Christ is God. Jesus, before the crucifixion, prays to the Father and says, "Not as I will, but as you will." So we see Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. That reflects an authority, a relationship between them. This principle of authority is really the focus of this passage. And it's the one that creates all the fuss. Because in the difference between men and women, it is men who are in authority, and it is women who are under that authority. Again, in verse 3, the head of woman is the man. Now, the ESV does a little interpreting for us in this verse by using the words wife and husband. But the Greek words can simply mean woman and man. And I think that Paul has these broader terms in view here. He's not just talking about married people. He's speaking to all men and women. But my point is that it's only when both sides of the authority relationship are expressed that the glory of God is fully expressed. In the mysterious workings of the Trinity, there's not only headship expressed within God, but also submission to that headship. And so what I'm saying is that there is glory not just in being in authority, not just in exercising authority, but also in being under authority. There's glory in that. And the reason that there's glory in that is because it's found in God himself. It's not a lesser glory to be under authority than it is to exercise authority. Just as God the Son is not less glorious than God the Father. To the contrary, there's beauty, there's glory, and there's honor, and there's great reward in humility and in serving. And so Jesus, who humbled himself to not only serve the Father, but also to serve us, this Jesus, the Bible says, was in the end exalted to the highest place and given the name that's above every name. Feminists who want to remove this distinction between men and women view submission to authority as something that's demeaning. But it's not. Not when authority relationships are lived out as God himself lives them out. There's nothing inglorious about God. The Father does not oppress the Son. He loves his Son. The Son, in turn, loves his Father. Now, having said all that, I appreciate where feminists are coming from. And here we come to the second point, the problem. I get the anger that women feel when men abuse their position of authority and oppress women. I know how angry I get when those in authority in government abuse their God-given authority. More than once, I've been known to shout at the TV during the evening news. I'm grieved by the string of accusations that we have been hearing against powerful men in Hollywood and in the media and in government who have used their positions to take advantage of women. I'm grieved by the large numbers of single mothers and fatherless children who are there because men took advantage of women and then walked away from their responsibility. And so I understand why many women do not want to be under the authority of men. I get it. But I am going to very humbly and carefully say that God's design to reflect his image by making man male and female, I'm going to say that that's not the problem. It's not the problem. We do not solve the problem of men oppressing women by trying to remove the distinction between men and women. And that's the answer that feminism gives. That's their solution. But I would argue that in doing this, women are made even more vulnerable to abuse. The picture of the independent and powerful woman who needs no one but herself leaves her more open and alone. When properly practiced, male headship is designed to protect women. Now, I know it's politically incorrect these days to suggest the picture of men being protectors of women. Horrors. And I'm not suggesting that women should not learn to protect themselves. All I'm saying is that the biblical concept of male headship is supposed to reflect the glory of God, who is our shield and who is our defender. And so the thought of there being abuse here is completely absent. It's foreign to this picture. Men are to protect women, not abuse them. Attempting to break down the distinctions between male and female not only leaves women more vulnerable, but it leads to weak men and to the proliferation of the gender confusion and homosexuality that we see so prevalent in our society. Now, I'm going to suggest to you today that this whole matter is a very serious issue. It's not something that we should just brush aside. It's serious because it strikes at the heart of the glory of humanity. And because we are image bearers, it strikes at the heart of God's glory. Women are lesser in glory when they reject their image-bearing role as those under authority. Let me say that again. Women are lesser in glory when they reject their image-bearing role as those who are under authority. And the flip side is also true. Men are lesser in glory when they reject or when they abuse their image-bearing role as those who are in authority. Paul says here in verses 4 and 5 that there is shame or disgrace or dishonor when a woman tries to fill the role that belongs to a man, or when a man tries to fill the role that belongs to a woman. In other words, there's a loss of glory when we seek that glory in our own ways, ignoring the ways that God has built into his creation. We exchange the glory of God for something else, something that's confused and weak and contemptible. We do a disservice to ourselves and to the God who made us. And so instead of trying to undermine God's design, Our role as believers in Christ is to believe and announce that Jesus has come to restore what was broken. And that brings us to the last point, the solution. With the fall of the human race into sin, authority relationships, along with everything else, has been corrupted. And so when we think of authority, we tend to think of a struggle for power. We tend to think of men and women at odds with each other, each vying to gain the upper hand. But that's not how God created things to be. In Jesus Christ and in his relationship with the Father, we see a true picture of what an authority relationship looks like. And what we see is a relationship of mutuality and of love. We see a sameness of purpose, and we see each being concerned for the glory of the other. Jesus seeks the glory of his Father. And he tells us that it's his purpose to bring glory to the Father. And the Father glorifies, we're told, his Son. Also in Christ, we see how Jesus acts as our head, as head of the church. Ephesians 5 gives us a great picture of this, and Paul tells us there that this is the model for male headship in marriage. Far from abusing the church, Jesus loves his people, sacrifices himself for them, lays down his life to save them. And Paul, in that passage, calls on wives to submit to their husbands as the church is to submit to Christ. So again, we're seeing in that passage how God's activity in authority relationships, God's activity is to be reflected in our activity, in our authority relationships. And here in particular, between the relationship of a husband and a wife. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come. Jesus has come. And he has come with the answer to the current debates about gender and gender roles. Jesus came to rescue us from our corrupt and broken ideas, for our corrupt and foolish attempts at self-glory. He comes to restore the glory that God intended for humanity at the start of creation. And he calls us to believe in him, to believe in his saving power, and in that power, to follow him, to follow his commands about these things, to follow his example. Now, as I said, next week we'll come back to this passage, and we'll talk about what all this looks like more in terms of practice. And I'll have something to say about head coverings. Don't be too concerned, women, about that one. I just didn't have time to walk us through all of this in one message. But for today, I call on us as God's people to be firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. And that means faith in him for all of life, in all of our relationships, even if that means that we are thinking and speaking and acting in ways that are very different and may even bring ridicule from the rest of the world. Look to Jesus as the true source of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, a word that we need in the midst as we live in a world that is bent on going its own way rather than your ways. We thank you for your grace to us, how you have bestowed on us glory that we would not have had if it were not for you. How foolish we are, how foolish we have been, Lord, to throw off the glory that you have so lovingly given to us, and to try and secure that for ourselves in ways that just will not bring it about. Thank you for Jesus, who has come to bring us back to you, to restore to us what we have thrown away. Help us, Lord, to believe in him, to believe in you, to look to you, to your Spirit, for the strength to walk in your ways, to be those glorious creatures, those image bearers you've made us to be, and in so doing, to bring glory to the God who made us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.